Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College presents Liberty Mail with the student fellows of Faith and Freedom.
Welcome back to Liberty Mail from the Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College. I'm Katie Kenline, and today I'm thrilled to be joined by Penny Nance, the CEO and president of Concerned Women for America. She's joining us from outside D.C. today. Yep. And you'll be listening to this sometime during around the Christmas, New Year time, because Grace and I are about to go back to back home for Christmas time. But we're so glad to be able to give you this episode around the holiday season. Today, we're going to be talking about Concerned Women for America's role and their influence right now in the United States in politics at both national and state level. And I'd like to give our audience a little more background on Penny's work. Penny Nance is named one of the top four most powerful pro-life female voices by Christian Post. By Newsmax, she was called one of the 100 most influential evangelicals in America. By Israel Allies Foundation, as one of the top 50 Christian allies of Israel. She's a leader on pro-life messaging and policy. She's a weekly political commentator, popular speaker at national events, and she appears on all major television networks as a commentator on contemporary events and also on, and she's an expert on domestic issues. We're so excited that she's here with us today. And our audience should know that she also served on President Trump's Life Advisory Council, spent a lot of time in the White House as a modern-day Esther, advocating for especially Christian women across the country. And we're so glad that she's here to join us today and talk more about the work she does at Concerned Women for America outside D.C. Penny, would you tell us about how Concerned Women got started and the issues that y'all are working on?
Well, first, thank you so much, Katie, for having me on. I love everything you do, and you've also done work with our Young Women for America. And it's just an honor to get to know you and other, you know, up-and-coming women. Like, I am so grateful to have this whole incredible bench behind me of hard-charging, spiritually mature, and incredibly beautiful young women coming up. So, you know, you're a great encouragement to me.
Thank you.
But, you know, I stand on the shoulders of other people, too. I stand on the shoulders of Dr. Beverly LaHaye, who in 1979, she's faced with a country that is getting ready. Several states had already passed the Equal Rights Amendment to the Constitution. And it wasn't until Christian women woke up out of their, you know, slumber of raising children and being active in their churches to recognize that their country is crumbling around them, and that if the Equal Rights Amendment, which was beautifully named, who could be against equal rights for women, right? But deceptively named, because what it would do is take away women's ability to have any distinct character in law. That meant the very things that we're fighting right now, men in women's locker rooms, in our dorm rooms, in our restrooms, the women's sports, it meant that there would be zero ability to states to limit abortion. So it was essential that that be tamped down and be fought. And again, once Christian women like Beverly LaHaye and our Concerned Women for America, women who were the early leaders, and Phyllis Schlafly in Illinois, once they got active, they killed it. And that's what it took. It took women's leadership. And it messenger matters on these really big issues of the day. And I find it just so interesting that Satan has no new tricks. He's not creative at all. It's the same playbook over and over and over again. And the very things that they were fighting in 1979 that created this, you know, movement of women, are the very things today that Concerned Women for America, again, is doing, fighting for life, fighting for the truth of the unique dignity of women, and standing firm in the truth. There's only one truth. It's not your truth and my truth. There's one truth, and standing in God's truth, because we know the author of truth. And so I am just grateful. I came in 2010, Mrs. LaHaye, and I've been involved. I was a young lobbyist before I had my children, and I've been on the board of CWA. But in 2010, Beverly LaHaye asked me to come and officially be the president and CEO of Concerned Women for America. And I've been here ever since. And it has been an incredibly wild and joyful ride. In 2011, we started Young Women for America, and it's just breathed this incredible youthfulness into the organization as we've seen these young, incredible leaders step forward. We have over 250 Young Women for America active chapters on college campuses around the country. And we've been there with you at Grove City and many, many others. And it's just been really a beautiful time to get to stand on the steps of the Supreme Court and be there for the historic moment 2 years ago when the court overturned Roe v. Wade, something that Beverly LaHaye and the early founders of CWA had prayed for and worked for and marched for and gone to their state capitals to agitate for and to educate. And we got to be here to see it. And I am just incredibly, will always be grateful for that. And recognizing that because of that, between 30,000 and 60,000 babies survive per year. Mm-hmm. And those numbers are only going to grow over time.
Amen. Yes. Well, and one of the ways that we got here, that we've seen God working behind the scenes, opening all these doors, one of the ways that we got to the Dobbs decision was three Supreme Court justices appointed by the Trump administration. And how I found out about Concerned Women back in September, the fall of 2018, was you all were working hard to make sure that we got strong justices on the court. And this was during the Kavanaugh hearings. Would you tell us a little bit about the work you did for to make sure that we had these three solid justices?
Yes. Oh, my goodness. What an incredible moment in history. And again, a very wild ride. So,
yes.
You know, I can't talk about this without actually giving credit where credit's due. And that is President Trump, who ran on the idea for the first time ever that he would only appoint constitutionalist judges to the Supreme Court and in all the lower courts. So he did that. He followed through on his promise. We have over 220 lower court judges and three Supreme Court justices. At the very beginning, and there's a long story about how that all worked out, Concerned Women for America worked hard to make sure that the next administration could actually appoint judges. So that meant right away, as soon as President Trump was sworn in and after the inauguration, that I was called into the White House to meet with him about Neil Gorsuch. Mm. And so Neil Gorsuch was confirmed. It actually was pretty smooth. And then the next one, of course, was replacing the next judge justice was Brett Kavanaugh. And that's when all you know what broke loose. I mean, it was pandelirium. And what I witnessed is really the first time ever in all my years, all the things I've done, all the rallies I've attended, all the events that I've held in front of the White House opposing the Iran deal, like all where Code Pink invaded. Uh-huh. The only time I've ever been truly afraid for my safety was during the Kavanaugh hearings and during at that time, because you had George Soros, this is well documented, spending $240 million with the Women's March to bring in women from around the country who were, I have to tell you, Katie, were the most broken women I have ever seen in my entire life. These were women who had been violated, who were hurt, who were, you know, these are women who were tatted up and broken women. And I'm not suggesting that having a tattoo somehow is a character flaw. It's not. But I'm just telling you, these women were shaved heads, sad, broken, angry women, because they were told that the Supreme Court or the Senate was getting ready to confirm a rapist to the Supreme Court. Like, there was no reality whatsoever in what the lies that these women have been fed, nothing. And thankfully, you know, I heard somebody say that, you know, a lie travels around the world twice before the truth's ever even gotten his shoes on. And that's true. But fortunately, Concerned Women for America and other organizations were there to make sure the truth got out. We went on our Women for Kavanaugh bus tour and went to the key states where senators that were on Judiciary Committee were going to have to vote for him, but and also were up for reelection, and made sure that we were doing media there, we were doing rallies there, making sure they were hearing from women in their state that recognized, first off, it was a lie. And secondly, there's this new standard that is made up that if you are accused of something, that there doesn't have to be any proof. Mm-hmm. That it's just your word against a woman, and somehow because you're a woman, you have this super morality that, you know, it completely, common sense is cast aside to understand that that women are broken too, right? And sometimes women sin, and sometimes mm-hmm. women lie. Mm-hmm. And in this case, they did lie. Christy Blasey Ford was the only person that was willing to say that something happened in high school, that she was touched inappropriately or whatever. Nobody else believed that. Even the person that was with her that night, that she says was with her that night, says that she has zero recollection of that. No one that went to school with her thought that was true. And I even met other young women who were in her class, or I guess they're my age now, older women, who were in her class, that were there at the time that knew Brett Kavanaugh very personally. And they're saying, no, I knew those guys and he was not one of them. He actually was the good guy. If your car broke down or you needed something, he's the guy you trusted. And so this was manufactured out of whole cloth because the truth was they were afraid of the overturn of Roe v. Wade. Mm-hmm. And let me just tell you that I have, you know, sadly been around for a while in various administrations. And Donald Trump is the only president I truly believe that would have stood firm in this. With the kind of pressure that was put on him, President Trump said, no, it's a lie. I'm not going to remove him. I'm not going to ask him to step down. And so I really appreciated that he was in it for the long haul. He was going to support his candidate and gave us enough time to actually get the truth out there mm-hmm. and to convince people like Senator Susan Collins from Maine, who's not pro-life, but actually believes in justice and truth and doesn't think that we can allow stand the standard that one voice, one woman saying one man did something to her means that he is discredited for the rest of his life. He gets fired from jobs. He can't serve in public office. He, you know, all manner of things are going to happen to him because of that. That is, in our country, we believe that people are innocent until proven guilty, and we mm-hmm. have to maintain that standard. And so it was an incredible time, very high highs, very low emotional lows, but we were in it for the long haul. We had to have paid armed security to do our rallies in order to do our Senate visits. And we brought women in from around the country mm-hmm. to speak to their senators. Someone in our party, it was actually a young man, got punched in the face by an angry protester. He did nothing to elicit that response. Mm-hmm. But they were just angry. And at some level, I felt very sorry for them. And the Washington Post recorded after the vote, I came into the Hart building, kicked my high heels up, and often stood on top of a bench in the building, and we all grabbed hands and we prayed for those women because we felt deeply their hurt, and I was grateful that I was able to see that. It was like a blind man stepping on mm-hmm. your foot. Yes. Like they truly did not understand. And so I was grateful that the Holy Spirit, because it would have been easy to be angry back, uh-huh. but the Holy Spirit was good and gave us compassion for them. Amen. And that was the right response. The fact that Donald Trump stood with Brett Kavanaugh and that CWA, the leading women's organization, was able to push him through meant that now when Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away, there was another opening, and it was we knew about Amy Coney Barrett, and we were advocating that she would be the person that's picked. Uh-huh. And I literally had a conversation with President Trump and said, you know what? She is a great jurist. Mm-hmm. She would be the only mother of small children. She has seven children actually sitting on the high court. Mm-hmm. It is her time. We would urge you to choose her. And he did. Had Brett Kavanaugh, had we not been able to get that done, I think the president would have learned a different lesson and perhaps not chosen Amy Coney Barrett. But we were grateful that he stuck in there and we were all able to do the work. And also, I don't want to diminish the prayers mm-hmm. that happened around the country. I mean, we asked our members, we wanted to send a list later after it was all over, to Brett Kavanaugh's family of, you know, really other notes, because he has little girls that are going to mm-hmm. grow up one day and they're going to look at this record. So we just sent out a note to our members on email and said, hey, if you'd like to have a message to the Kavanaugh family, send it to us. In just a few hours, we had 20,000 responses. Wow. And at the end of it, I don't know how many hundred thousand we had, but we put them on a thumb drive and said, you know what? When your children get old enough to really look into this, we want them to have a complete record that what a vast majority of women in this country believed and wanted. And so that was incredible. All of that leading to the opportunity that for Lynn Fitch, who's the Attorney General mm-hmm. of Mississippi, to bring forward the Dobbs case. And when the case was brought forward to, from the lower court to the Supreme Court, she could have just pushed back and pushed the limit, which at that time, based on Casey and Roe, was fetal viability. Mm-hmm. Well, anybody that knows anything about fetal viability, it's like late in pregnancy. It's like 20, 22 weeks. We have babies earlier and earlier that is actually are living. Mm-hmm. And all the fetal surgeries and all of those. But the Dobbs case was about a 15-week ban that they passed in the state of Mississippi. And Lynn Fitch, who is an incredible, beautiful woman, believer, strong believer, said, we're not going to argue this based on 15 weeks. We're going to argue for a complete overturn of Roe. Uh-huh. So now states will be able to actually set the limits where they want to set the limits. And it worked. And she did it. And because that, we had those three Trump justices, it happened. We actually were able to overturn Roe v. Wade, have this argument on the state level, which is what we had always wanted to do, start to build, a consensus. And I don't love that word because the consensus isn't the goal. The mm-hmm. goal is to protect babies, but mm-hmm. so that we can perhaps have a federal limit. We've got a lot of work to do, mm-hmm. but we have now, about 24 states pulled back their limits on abortion, made them earlier or in some cases not at all, or very, very, very limited reasoning for abortion. And then, we have some states like New York and California who went up till birth. Mm-hmm. So we have a lot of work to do, a lot of education to do on fetal development and the resources that women have. But we are grateful to be able to fight this battle now in a way we've never been able to before. Mm-hmm.
It's incredible to hear the testimonies. And I know that we could talk for a really long time about this, but just real quickly, because it's something that we're seeing all over the news right now and is one of Concerned Women for America's core issues, support for Israel. A couple weeks ago, we had a prayer vigil here on campus. I helped organize praying for a precious little girl who was 3 and turned 4 named Abigail. And you all at Concerned Women were, again, this voice of, you have grassroots prayer across the country on college campuses and with members of Concerned Women praying for this. But then at the same time, would you tell us just a little bit of what you were able to do just on the bigger yeah. scale?
Well, and you mentioned that we were noticing, of course, all the just vile poison coming out, all the anti-Semitism that was erupting on college campuses, especially even the Ivy League campuses around this country. And so we kept saying to our YWA chapter leaders, like, go to the Israel rallies, make sure you bring all your friends, put it on social media. And then we got back the response of, like, they aren't having them.
Uh-huh.
And so we were like, well, then that means we're going to, because, somebody has to lead. And sometimes I catch myself and like, somebody needs to do that. And then I'm like, wait, oh yeah, we're somebody. So we got to
Amen.
Do that.
Amen.
And so we're the somebody that does the thing. And so I really felt like the Lord leading us. And so we've had great response. We've done 10 rallies now across the country on college campuses. I just was out leading prayer at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills with Pastor Jack Hibbs Church, with 2,000 people watching live, being in the building, and then another 100,000 watching online. And it's been this great moment where the church has risen up in all its different, manifestations, either as a campus chapter or maybe in individual churches. And I'm just, it's incredible to watch the Lord work. It is high time. It breaks my heart as I started learning the history mm-hmm. of what happened in the Holocaust. And although as a young kid, I read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, and I was so proud of the fact that she hid Jews and she went to Auschwitz because of it. But why that book's notable is because she was the notable exception. I mean, that's the reality. No one likes to say it, and I hate hearing it. It breaks my heart to say it. But the most people in the church turned their head, did not intervene. Even in the United States, we did not let Jews in as we should have. We didn't blow up the train tracks the way we should have. The Christian church was AWOL in many areas. And again, that's not everybody. There, you have very notable people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom and many others. They're recognized as righteous among the nations if you go to Yad Vashem. Mm-hmm. But overall, that wasn't the case. There was a Christian church literally on the campus of Auschwitz at the concentration camp where SS soldiers went. And so that's the reality. But this is today. And when I went to Israel for the first time, I think it was like 2013, I visited Yad Vashem. And this question weighed on me afterwards really heavy on my heart. What would I have done? And it wasn't until, and it's kind of a long story, but a Jewish woman ended up striking up a conversation with me and asked me what I was learning. And I shared with her that she challenged me that I was asking myself the wrong question. I'll never know the answer to that. I'll never know. But the question is, what am I doing now? Mm-hmm. And so that was the moment where I said, from here on out, I and Concerned Women for America will stand firm for Israel and stand firm against anti-Semitism. This is this moment. Mm-hmm. And so we couldn't have known. I mean, there's many things that have happened since that day, but really the most outrageous happening on October 7th. And at the beginning, because I've been to Israel many times, we found out there were rockets coming over from Gaza. I mean, I don't know. Sadly, I kind of shrugged because it happens all the time, but I didn't understand at that moment that it was air, sea, and land invasion. I didn't understand the Hamas terrorists were going to go into kibbutz and murder about 1,200 innocent civilians, murder their children, rape their women, the young women and children, gang rape them, use it as a tool of war. And this is something the left does not want to acknowledge, but we were asked to take a group of families who are American families of American citizens who've been taken captive to Capitol Hill and introduce them to members of Congress. Mm-hmm. And so someone reached out and we said, sure, we'll do that. I mean, they wanted to do it, but they didn't know who to reach out to. And we're like, we'll do it. And they said, but you only have 24 hours to put it together. So we reached out to, which is this how these things come down, right? So we reached out to Cindy Hyde Smith, who's a beautiful believer, incredible senator from Mississippi, and Kathy McMorris Rogers, who you well know, Katie, from Washington State, who is a prayer warrior, and said, would you host other women members to meet with them? And we had incredible meetings, not dry in the place, in which these members in Kathy's meetings were Democrats and Republicans, mm-hmm. and all these women senators all pledged their support. In that meeting, I met a woman named Elizabeth, who is the great aunt of Abigail Adon, who you mentioned. She was 3 years old when she was taken in captivity, and she turned 4 in captivity. Her story is she lived in Faraza, which is this little, beautiful, picturesque kibbutz that I have visited on the border of Gaza. On October 7th, a Hamas terrorist came in. Her mother was at home. Abigail's mother was at home with her 2 siblings, 10 and 6. The Hamas terrorist came in. The children were in the safe room. He shot and murdered her mother in front of the children. The little children, her siblings, went to look for their father. They go out to the road, and there's their father running back towards his house. He realized what had happened, carrying little Abigail. And on the road, he is shot and murdered by the Hamas terrorist. He falls over on top of Abigail, and so the little children think that they're both dead, so they go back to their safe room where they wait for over 14 hours for someone to come get them without food, without water, waiting with their mother's dead body. And so we have no idea, you know, what the trauma is going to be for them. Abigail was not dead. She wiggled out from underneath her father's dead body, covered in his blood, went to the neighbor's house, but then later on, Hamas terrorists came and kidnapped the entire all the neighbors, the mom, the little children there, and took Abigail with them. The good news is that, you know, when during the short ceasefire, Abigail was brought back to her family, mm-hmm. and she was released. But also understand she was released to her family without her parents, because both of her parents
were murdered. She's an orphan now. She will be taken in by her family. God knows what the other trauma was that while she was held captive. And we're starting to hear stories of the things that happened to these women and children while they were held in captivity. Because I got to tell you, Hamas fighters are demonic. Mm-hmm. I watched the 46-minute live video that was taken and collected by the IDF from the GoPro cams and cameras and dashboard cameras. And I would not even describe to you the evil I saw, but what I saw were young men rejoicing as they did these most evil, vile acts you can possibly imagine, even calling and bragging to their parents who are in Gaza that they had the blood of 10 Jews on his hands, with his own hands. Their son had murdered 10 Jews. And the parents' response? They praised Allah. So I just want to say that, you know, the IDF has an incredible, important work to do in order to keep Israelis safe. We want to continue to pray for the protection and the release of the hostages. And we want to pray for God's justice to protect the Israelis and to protect the IDF as they go about this task.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm so grateful that you could join us today, Penny, and we could continue to talk more. We'll have to do a part two at some point for all of our listeners. For all of you listening, please, you can go online and find all kinds of social media for Penny Nance. She's P.Y. Nance on all of the platforms, and you can look up Concerned Women for America, visit their website, their social media, too, to hear more about the advocacy they're doing for you, for me, everyone across this great country, what they're doing for us in D.C. But I'm so grateful again that you could join us. And also to our audience, we will be grateful to bring you another episode next week. And thank you all for listening to these incredible stories today.
Thank you, Katie. God bless.
For more information on the Institute for Faith and Freedom, visit faithandfreedom.com.